How's everybody doing? Good. I'm probably going to get a sore neck because I got to turn all the way this way and all the way that way. So if you guys like move to the middle, it'll be lots easier. Then I won't get seasick up here spinning around on my little chair. All right. Anyway, thank you. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for indulging an old man. Indeed. So, have any of you ever wondered what's God's will for your life? Have you ever had that, you know, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to do? What go? Am I, okay, it's like, should I live here? Should I live there? Should I work this job? Or should I marry this person? I mean, have y'all done that? Have y'all like, okay, if you're saved, have you done that? What's God's will for your life kind of thing? I remember not long after I got saved, I got saved in a Baptist church. I was separated from my wife. It was a big mess, my first wife, not this one. I've had this 30 years plus now. Yay. I was in this Baptist church, and because of my marital status, I couldn't be a missionary, I couldn't be a pastor, I couldn't be anything official like that, I couldn't do any of those things, but I could be a short-term missionary guy. I could go and help people do stuff in other places, like, you know, so build churches and that kind of stuff. So that's what I did. And one of my first trips, might have been the first trip, I think, was the second trip, to Guatemala. And we went down to work on a Christian missionary retreat ground, and outside this little town, it was stinking gorgeous, beautiful, up high in the mountains, about 6,000 feet, big lake, Santiago Atitlan, and there's volcano mountains all around it, and it would storm up, puddle up, and, you know, storm every afternoon, and it was just amazing, coffee plants right there all around us and stuff. And I'm standing on the sidewalk in this little town, and I'm watching these people walk by, and my heart's going out to them, and I'm like, God, how can I reach these people? And as a Baptist boy, this was a shocker, because very clearly I heard, learn Spanish and trust me. I'm like, whoa. So I spent several years trying to learn Spanish unsuccessfully. I am still learning to trust him. The point is, what I was going to do for God wasn't as important as what he wanted to do in me. Okay? I would like to share your story.
So when I was first saved, I got saved in the city of Petaluma town van on my way to Monterey. With a mom leading me to the Lord that had come to work as a chaperone. So God can save you anywhere. So once I was saved and I got plugged into an evangelical church, everybody was what you did is you got saved and then you became a missionary. And to become a missionary, you had to go to Bible college. So I was saving up my money to go to Bible college so that I could go be a missionary, because that's what you did. I didn't know there was any other options. And so I got on I'm a Christian train and started, you know, moving forward. So I saved a few thousand dollars, and then I met Gene. And I used my few thousand dollars on our wedding. but as I continued to try to find the will of God for my life, I realize now that I was sort of looking for a job title and a job description. And because that was what I understood. And so what I've learned now, and now that I have my gray crown of glory, that's scriptural if you didn't know that, he wastes nothing and he makes you ready. And we ended up coming here. I'm just going to kind of jump into spots. And we began to learn how to live in community. We didn't have that terminology. We didn't use that verbally, but iron sharpened iron is very uncomfortable and it's very hard, and it doesn't feel like you're living God's destiny or will for your life at all. It feels like there's some huge mistake happening, and it's very painful. But I think what I did is I realized I just need to hunker on down, hold on to God, keep reading the Word, keep worshiping, and I will get out at the other end of this tunnel. And during that process, you know, I was just like a baby. I was just like a toddler. I had my little temper tantrums. I didn't fling myself on the ground and stomp and cry and stuff. But in my spiritual immaturity, I had very toddler-like responses to many of the situations that I was in. Thank God for God. Thank you, Papa, for bringing me through. And then, so my point being, over these many, many years, over 30, because I was saved when I was 25, got married when I was 28, so over like these three decades, more and more I understood, just as Jean said, it wasn't so much what I was going to do for God, but what God was going to do in me, and that God wastes nothing and it makes you ready. And so when my children were raised and most of them were out of the home, I began to look for a job. And my first one is one I wanted. I knew I'd be so good at it, and I didn't get it twice. So that was like, dang. And then I went for another one that I thought, well, this will be a really good one. I could do this. Didn't get that one. And so I was like, huh, okay. Well, I think I can do this one. And I started through the process of becoming a substitute teacher over here. And in that process, I started working in the schools. And then all of a sudden, I am teaching. I've been teaching for over 2 years now. I'm finishing up my college coursework for that. And it's like, I was born for this. I never knew, but I was born for this. And yet, if I think back to my childhood, when I was in kindergarten, I wanted to be a teacher. When I was in first grade, I wanted to be a teacher. When I was in third grade, well, anyway, through the primary grades, and I can remember each year, I wanted to be the teacher of the grade I was in. And every time I moved up a grade, I wanted to be a teacher for that. So now I understand what I didn't understand in the beginning. God's will is a journey.
Awesome. So when we had been involved in church for quite some time in the Bay Area, Bethel Church started a school of ministry. And a young man who was living with us, who's our youth pastor in the church we were in at the time, went to it and came back lit up. And long story short, we went too. And in the process of going to this school of ministry, we discovered this concept that they taught, that who you are is more important than what you do. That was very foreign to me. I was a carpenter. I was a foreman. I was running work. I had a crew. And I use people to get things done. And that's what you do. You get out there and build that thing. I'll get the nails. I'll get all the hardware. I'll get the lumber there. I'll call the union hall. I'll get the guys and go to work. Get her done. So the concept of who you are versus what you do was foreign. It was hard for me. It was hard for me to make that shift. The other thing that we were brought into right off the bat was Jesus' teaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? He taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we talk a lot about the kingdom and what it means to have the king's domain on earth and how we live in that, but we don't talk a lot about his will. So I started poking around in the Bible. The particular verse caught my curiosity, and I went for it, and I got some of this other stuff going. So what is the will of God anyway? I discovered there's hundreds of times that will is mentioned in the Bible, but there's one specific word that's only mentioned 60-some times, and that's the desire of God, okay? When it relates to God's will, it's a very specific word. And it's defined as what one wishes or has determined shall be done. Okay? What one wishes or has determined shall be done. In other words, this is determination. This is like, this is what I want done. This is like the boss telling the guy, go dig that ditch. Okay? But it's worked out in two different ways in our lives. The first way it's worked out is the purposes of God to bless mankind through Christ. The second way it's worked out is what God wishes to be done by us. Okay? Two sides of the same coin. God's will is that we're blessed through Jesus and what he has done for us. God's will is that we respond to that and walk it out. Does that make sense? Okay. So here we go. If who we are is more important than what we do, then we need to understand what the will of God is for our lives, don't we? I mean, that would be important, right? Matthew 10, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So it's the will of God that we understand that we are brought into a family relationship with the King of the universe. Walking in his will means we embrace the concept of family. We're doing a pretty good job of that here in church. We're growing in that in this house. Bless God for Caleb and Skye and their demonstration of what family means and how it works. You guys in jumping in and co-laboring with them as family. You know, their kids are like your kids. I mean, they're all in the same pile. You guys are doing a great job. Okay, and we're building relationships like that in this family in that we call church here in Smoky Valley, okay? It's the will of the Father that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Okay, it's God's will. It's not his will that anybody should perish, right? But all would come to salvation. So it's his will that these kind of things are going on. That would be important, right? So let's explore a little bit more about what the will of God is, all right? Let's read that Romans 12:2 that you've got in your translation there because it's awesome. Or are you going to do it in this one? Either.
I get so excited, I just want to go all the way to the end. This is Romans 12:2 in the Passion. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes.
We probably heard it more often as, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love the Passion Translation for that verse, because it puts a weight on it. Knowing that the will of God is that we walk into something that's bigger than we expected, that's more than we ever thought, okay? There is an open door in heaven for us, just like there was for John in Revelation, when we step into the will of God, okay? And it more and more I understand it as an attitude than an action. Does that make sense? Okay. One of the clearest verses that I found in the Bible is this one. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. And goes on. Lisa, I'd like you to read it in the Passion.
God's will is for you to be set apart for him in holiness, that you keep yourselves unpolluted from sexual defilement. Yes, each of you must guard your sexual purity with holiness and dignity, not yielding to lustful passions like those who don't know God.
If God's will is our sanctification, then I need to define that for everybody, okay? Sanctification in the, it's one of those words that's only in Scripture. It's not like a secular word. It's not used in ancient, any kind of writings or anything like that. It just happens in the Bible. And it means two things, purification and consecration. Okay, we understand purification. We understand that, you know, like as refiners in the mine, we understand we got to get the impurities out so the gold and the silver come clean and pure. In old times when they refined silver, it was said that they knew it was pure when they could look in it and see the reflection of their face, just like in a mirror, because it becomes that clear. Okay? Consecration is a different sort of word. Consecration means to be kind of set apart and dedicated to. It has that flavor. You remember in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the priests would consecrate themselves before they would go into the temple. Okay? Yeah? No? Don't know? Okay. There were all sorts of regulations and rules and procedures that they follow to wash, to prepare, to get ready, to go into the presence of God. Okay? Now, scriptures would say things like, purify yourselves, for in 3 days' time I'll come down and you're going to come to the mountain and I'm going to talk to you. Okay? So they went through the purification process. They'd say, okay, abstain from relationship with your wife, keep yourselves pure for 3 days. Now, and I always wondered about that. So I'm talking to God about this, and I'm just like, what in the world is going on with that? And I want to throw something out for you, okay? Look, there is no greater experience of intimacy than a covenant relationship with your spouse and sharing physical intimacy, sex, making love with your wife, husband, whatever. There's nothing greater than that. God says, after 3 days, I want you clean for 3 days. Go make love with your wife, take a bath, in 3 days you're going to be meeting with me. And I'm like, what is up with that? 3 days is about the right time. If I'm rested and not beat up for work, 3 days is about the right amount of time for me to be ready to make love again. God is saying, after 3 days, I'm going to give you an experience that so far eclipses, outweighs, and overwhelms the most intimate experience you have ever known. And I want you to look forward to it and anticipate it and be ready for it. Because my encounter with you is going to eclipse everything you've ever known in your most intimate relationships.
Wow. Wow.
We've lost that. How many of you have ever walked into church with the same sort of anticipation you would on date night? And Jesus called them on it. He called the scribes and the Pharisees on this. He's like, you hypocrites, you cleanse the outside of the cup, and inside you're full of bitterness and wickedness and all sorts of, I can't remember exactly all the words. You get the picture. Outwardly, they had the right thing going on. They were showing up. They looked right. They smelled right. They dressed right. But inside, there was nothing in there that anticipated an intimate encounter with God. And he was standing right in front of them. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you set yourself apart in such a way that your heart is so tuned to him, directed to him, in line with wanting to encounter him, that you look forward to that eagerly, anticipating that encounter. You see, sanctification isn't just about us getting more holy. It is that, but it is more than that. Okay, it's being set apart and turning from the ways of the world. Now, I'm a bit of a redneck, and on Facebook, my posts reflect my redneckness, and I talk about, you know, it's okay to have guns, and the left is out to lunch, and, you know, right wing, come on. And Lisa called me on it. She goes, you know what? If you stand against the liberal thing by simply taking the conservative side, you completely left God out of the picture. My opposition to a current political thing, for lack of better words, by coming at it from the opposite side of the political thing rather than from a place of love, isn't coming from a Bible point, isn't coming from a Bible place at all. It's just my redneck side saying, I'm going to keep my gun, sucker. And it's really easy for us to do that kind of thing with our Christianity, rather than anticipating allowing God to come in and do whatever he wants to do in our hearts and meet with him face to face, one on one, in that place of intimacy, so he can tune us up however he wants to. Okay? Second Timothy 2:13 says, I'll pick it up in the middle, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. I want to read that again. He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Does that mean if I do not allow the Holy Spirit to do the work of sanctification in my life that I'm not really on the way to salvation? If I have not utterly embraced the truth of the Word of God and allowed Holy Spirit to work it into my life, am I legitimately saved, or am I just giving God lip service? There's some hard questions in the Word of God. There's some hard concepts that we need to wrap our brain around, or let get into our heart is a better way to put it, so that we can allow God to get into any and every area of our lives and do what he wants to do, because he wants to do this sanctification thing in us. It's his will that we be conformed to the image of Christ. We sing that song this morning, Holy, 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 right? Do you realize that that's the ultimate end goal of sanctification? There's actually a verse, that I believe it's in Colossians, that Jesus was perfected through his sufferings. That tipped me over the first time I read that. And yet in Sunday school this morning, we read about how God prepared people who sat in leadership by crazy hard things. What Joseph went through, being rejected by his family and winding up in the prison and, you know, keeping his integrity and, you know, the whole thing, and he winds up being in charge of Egypt. David gets chased around the wilderness, rejected by his family, abandoned by his friends, you know, haunted by his government for years as a hunted man, and winds up being the king. He'd been anointed king at least a dozen years before, but he spent a dozen years being perfected before God put him in a place of authority and responsibility. There's something God wants to do in us in this journey that Lisa referred to that's so important that we understand and embrace, so that when we do get to the place where God wants to say, okay, now we've got the goods. So this journey of sanctification is incredibly important, that we allow Holy Spirit to work in us that which he desires, so that this working out your salvation with fear and trembling doesn't get to the place where it scares us spitless and we give up. Does that make sense? This is not like the sugar-coated candy kind of message you want to hear. This is not easy stuff, but it's real. Okay? I'm going to take it another step further. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Ouch. Does that mean if I don't participate in this process of sanctification, I'm not only just not saved, I'm not even going to see him? So the weight of Scripture says that it's incredibly important that we allow sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, that we allow God to do what he wants to do in our hearts and in our lives to bring us into a place where we embrace the experience. We look forward to the encounter just like we would to a date night. We want to be with him. And that doesn't happen if our hearts and our minds are so totally focused on the cares and concerns of the world that, like the weeds got choked out, or the weeds choked out the seed, all our stuff, all our fruitfulness is choked out because we're too busy with other stuff, other things, other cares, other concerns. Let the devil snatch it away because we don't really take time to dig into it. Get all excited about it at first, but, oh, dang, this is kind of hard, and lose it. There's something about embracing this journey that's really, really important. I'd like to finish up with something. So if you're not ready to finish up, then I'm going to let you jump in.
So I just wanted to share some exciting news before you start on this hard journey uphill through the mountains of sanctification. By God's will, we have been. That's a past tense. By God's will, we have been purified and made holy once and for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, the Messiah. And this is super exciting because it is in Hebrews and it's written to the Jewish, and it refers back to Old Testament. And it says, since your ultimate desire, God's, was not another animal sacrifice, you have clothed me with a body, that's Jesus, that I might offer myself instead. Multiple burnt offerings and sin offerings cannot satisfy your justice, God. So I said to you, God, I will be the one to go and do your will, to fulfill all that is written of me in your word. And then it jumps over to say, by God's will, we have been purified and made holy once and for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, the Messiah. I think it's super important that you always have that nestled very securely with you, because the journey of sanctification is hard, but that's your you're going to make it. You're going to make it ticket is right there, is that he already paid the price. And what I wanted to remind my husband when I was mentioning that, when it says stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through the total reformation of how you think, it wasn't about just standing up against liberal politics. It was about taking on the kingdom of heaven as your warfare and using the weapons that we talked about of humility and forgiveness and those kinds of things. And just to make sure that when we're standing up against things that are wrong in our society, that we're not just jumping onto the other side, because then the enemy's happy either side. He doesn't care what side you're on, as long as you're on one of those sides instead of taking up the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you. You explained that much better than I did. There's one more thing about the will of God that I will leave us with, because it really, it's like oil in the engine, okay? This is what makes it work. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Entering into relationship with God from a place of thanksgiving makes it work. If we can see what God is up to and go, oh, now I get it. Thank you, Lord. Instead of complaining, griping, moaning about what's going on because it's so hard, it works. It doesn't work if we don't do it the other way. One of the things that I've been challenged with in my personal life is to come from an attitude of gratefulness in everything I run into. It's really easy for me to gripe and complain about something that doesn't work right because I'm a problem solver. That's my job. I fix stuff. I go to work and I get a work order that says, go fix this. And I look at it and I figure out how to do it and I fix it. And I take care of the problem. That's what I do. I'm pretty good at it. But if I bring that into a relationship, if all I see is the negative side of it, it immediately puts a damper on people who are sensitive to what is right and what can happen and the potential that God has for an individual and the silver and the gold that they see that can be dug out and mined in that scenario, and all I'm seeing is the dirt. So coming from a place of thankfulness changes everything. So coming from that place, that's the will of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's good stuff. That we can just say, Holy Spirit, come, take me on the journey. I embrace that journey. I want to enjoy that journey as much as I can. So I'm going to be thankful for everything you do, even if it is iron sharpening iron and it hurts some. It's going to knock some bark off, but it ain't going to be, you know, structural damage, okay? So you guys up for an increased level of vulnerability and willingness to jump in the journey?
Yeah. Yay.
I saw a Facebook thing this past week, from Bethel Church. Eric Johnson. Anybody else see it? A fresh outpouring has been happening in Reading for the last 2 months. Okay. More healings, more encounters, longer service, God pouring out. Just everything that we see about the whole revival thing that we've seen in different seasons coming and going is fresh and fresh fires coming again. And his prayer was that we would all experience that, whoever anywhere would experience that. If we allow Holy Spirit freedom in our hearts to do whatever he wants to do in our areas of relationship with him, in our areas of relationship with one another, in our attitudes about our work, our family, our whatevers, allowing him to go as deep as he wants to go is like turning over fresh soil for the harvest. It's like saying, yeah, God, we want to see a fresh outpouring in our midst too. You guys on?
Yeah.
Huh? You up for it? You down? You go? I don't even know what the verbiage is. Are you down for that? I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Down. No, I'm going to go. Come on, let's all stand again. Lord, I want you to get what you paid for. I want you to get everything, everyone that was in your heart when you offered yourself on that tree, when you were willing to lay aside the glory of heaven, be born in a manger, live as a carpenter, walk in a dusty, dry land, be rejected, mocked, scorned, spit on, crucified. Everything you endured, Lord God, I want you to see to get your reward. When you said it is finished, God stamped paid in full. I want you to get what you paid for. Not just in my life, but in this church, in this region. So I embrace the work of your Holy Spirit in my life. I said, come on, do what you want to do. And I welcome a fresh move of your Spirit in this place. To whatever extent I can influence that, God, sign me up. Come do what only you can do in our midst, Lord God, to be about the business of conforming us to the image of Christ, that we might represent you to a desperately dying world around us. Thank you, Lord.